Amen. Let's take our Bibles out again, congregation. And this time I would ask that you would turn with me in the Word of God to Mark's Gospel, chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, and we'll be looking particularly at verses 25 through 34 this morning. Here, as we note this story of opportunity at the point of great difficulty. For the sake of context, I want to pick up our reading with verse 21, and we'll read down through verse 34. Here, as Mark is very gracious and led by the Spirit to record for us the continuing ministry of the Lord Jesus, and having noted last week as he exorcised this man who had this issue of demon possession, a great example and testifying mark of the person of Christ and the power that he has over the devil and over the demons. Here we see in the continuing narrative Christ's power and his identity as the Son of God. Look with me beginning in verse 21. It says, "And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, 'My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be well and live.' And he went with him, and a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus, and came up behind him in the crowd, and touched his garment. For she said, 'If I touch even his garments, I will be made well.' And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, 'Who touched my garments?' And his disciples said to him, 'You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, "Who touched me?" He looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease.'" Now let's join together in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come again to you in prayer. And Father, as we come, we plead for the ministry of your Spirit to lead and guide us in truth. As we open up your word today and as we consider this story and the life and ministry of Jesus, again, Father, we are presented with the very essence of the gospel and the very reality of your Son and his true identity and saving power. We ask you, dear Father, that as we hear this story in the life of Jesus, we would consider for ourselves individually whether we have come into contact with Jesus, whether we have been cured of our great sickness, the depravity of sin, and whether we have been made whole, the faith that you alone can grant. We ask you, dear God, that in this coming to your word, you would give us faith. You would give us a real desire to obey and do what you have said. And Father, it is our prayer that we would be strengthened in Christ, that we would be greater testimonies for him, and that we would see your kingdom extended, your church expanded, and your name exalted as we serve you. Father, this is our prayer, and we ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. This story presents us with opportunity at the very point of great difficulty. Have you ever been in your own personal life in a situation of desperation? Have you ever experienced a time where you were in the midst of a difficulty and it seemed that you had turned in every different direction and yet there was no hope extended and available to you? I like the humorous story about the four-engine plane that was flying over West Texas. And as it flew with a great crowd of folks in the plane, the first of the four engines started making a funny noise and then had smoke and then eventually went out. After a while, the same thing happened to the second engine and then the third engine. And so the plane was flying on only one of the four engines. And then, as you can imagine the story going forward, the engine, the fourth engine, started to sputter and flame and smoke came out of it. And after that, the lone pilot of the plane burst out of the cabin wearing a parachute, and he said to the passengers of the plane, "Now don't worry, I'm going for help." Well, that is a point of desperation if you're ever in that kind of situation. And that humorous story certainly would present us with a calamity that we could not really fix of our own ability. The story that we read of here in our text today is, on the other hand, no laughing matter. It is a very sad account of a situation because of sin that brought great difficulty and desperation to this woman who went to see the Lord Jesus. As we look at this text of Scripture this morning, I want to give a brief exposition and then a few lines of application as we consider the story before us today. First of all, if you look with me in verses 25 and 26, we note this woman's difficulty, her difficulty. It says, "There was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse." What was her difficulty? Well, she was diseased. We read here in verse 25 that she had this discharge of blood. It was a chronic hemorrhage. It was a bleeding that she had for 12 years. We're uncertain of the circumstances. We don't know if this malady that came to her life was a result of sin or just the result of living in a fallen world where sickness and disease is present. And really, that doesn't matter in terms of the flow of the story. We don't know the circumstances. We don't know how she became sick. All that we know is that she was ill and that she had this sickness for 12 years, a very long time indeed. Secondly, not only do we read in this text that she was diseased, but we note here that she was very desperate. Look at verse 26. It says that she was one who had suffered much under many physicians. And this, of course, is telling us that she had gone from doctor to doctor. She had gone from treatment to treatment. She had gone from medicine to medicine and advice to advice over a period of 12 years. And yet, after all of that medical attention, after all of that treatment, after all of those recommendations, she was still in this same state of affairs. In fact, the text says that she wasn't getting any better. She was getting worse after 12 years. She was very desperate indeed. She felt as if she had turned in every direction and done everything humanly possible, and yet nothing seemed to help. Nothing seemed to offer a real cure. She was diseased and she was desperate. Look at verse 26, part B. She was destitute. The Scripture says that she had spent all that she had. As if having this disease wasn't bad enough. As if having it for 12 years wasn't bad enough, or having gone through all of this lengthy process of seeing all kinds of doctors with all kinds of treatments, as if that were not enough, She had spent all of her financial resources. She had destituted herself. She had liquidated herself of all of her financial resources. And she had nothing whatsoever. She was absolutely destitute, and all options had been exhausted. Now, congregation, as we will note here, and as we have said of other stories here in Mark's gospel, these are literal accounts of real historical people who came to Jesus, and yet they are collated and they are brought together for the purpose of not merely giving historical narrative to the ministry of Jesus. These stories have, in their very details, statements of spiritual truth that we need to acknowledge as we consider this story. And as we think about this woman who was diseased and destitute and desperate in her situation, I believe there is a spiritual parallel with the reality of sin in a fallen person's life. Sin is a disease that is truly a disease that is incurable by human ability. Sin is a disease that is terminal, and there is no way to have any real cure from it apart from Almighty God. Now, there are many worldly doctors who might promise a cure for the human condition and might try to say that if you just do what we say, you will have your conscience buoyed, and you will feel better, and you'll no longer feel the pangs of conscience that you are a sinner in rebellion to God. What are some of the doctors that this world provides? Well, there is Dr. Pleasure. And Dr. Pleasure comes and says, if you just enjoy debased and debauched living, you'll find happiness, and you'll find a sense of worth, and you'll have enjoyment, the pleasures of sin for a season. And yet this very doctor who promises much on the front end cannot truly satisfy in the end. Indeed, there is this temporary time where the enjoyment seems great, but later it leaves a person empty and devoid of meaning, and even worse, in their sinful state. Secondly, there is the doctor of power and position. And there are some people who try to find satisfaction, ultimate meaning, a sense of self-worth, a desire to move forward and feel as if you are truly self-actualized by spending all of your energies in your career and your employment and seeking a position of great power and prestige. And again, the reality of that is that you can pursue great place in this world, but that great place will not bring you inner peace. Amen? It will not satisfy your soul. It may promise to do so, but it's like a carrot dangled out that promises and never truly satisfies. And then there is the doctor called religion. And this is a very common doctor the world turns to try to cure the reality of their sinful condition. If you just add a little bit of religion to your life, if you attend church once a week, if you pray, if you have some sort of spiritual life, then you will have a satisfaction for your soul, ultimate meaning for your life, and you'll no longer be troubled with the inner pangs of a very guilty conscience. It is true that in our culture we live in a world where people are pursuing all kinds of religion to satisfy and bring significance to their lives. The rise of Eastern religion has become very prominent in our day. The rise of mysticism, the rise of all kinds of Eastern religions that don't necessarily have a deity, but promise a kind of spirituality that will satisfy, and this is what people engage in seeking some sort of inner peace. It may promise well, but ultimately it does not satisfy. Here we see this woman had a disease, and sin is a disease. Secondly, sin, as a parallel in this story to this woman's condition, sin also leaves you destitute. This woman was destitute. She was in a situation where she had liquidated herself to try to find some sort of remedy. And sin does that as well. Even as we accumulate more and even as we may have more pleasures in this world, those things do not satisfy the inner longings of the heart and only leave you even more bankrupt and destitute of anything that is of true value. Sin can leave you desperate, as this woman was, this woman who had gone from doctor to doctor and treatment to treatment. And sin indeed does that very thing to a person's life. The reality is there is only one cure for sin, and that is Jesus Christ. Amen? It isn't doctor religion. It isn't doctor pleasure, and it certainly isn't doctor position. It is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so this woman, in her difficulty, she went to the Lord Jesus. And of course, the Lord Jesus is the answer to every problem and every condition. Notice, if you will, with me in verses 27 through 29, her determination. We noted her difficulty, but note her determination. It says here that it involved a great boldness on her part. Verse 27. It says she had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. Now, this was a mark of great determination, and this was a mark of great boldness. It just was not common or polite or courteous in this culture for a woman of any circumstance to go up and touch a man, a stranger she had never met before. That was totally inappropriate. Even in our society today, that is not an appropriate thing to do. And yet we see here that she had heard about Jesus. Well, what had she heard about Jesus? She had heard about Jesus, that Jesus was going through the countryside healing people. She had heard about Jesus, that Jesus was making folks who were sick healed and well. She had heard that Jesus had the power over the elements of the storms and over Satan himself. And this was an incredible thing. Who is this Jesus? He surely can help me as no one else can. And so with great boldness, she went up to Jesus and she touched his garment. The unclean one touching the pure one, the diseased one touching the divine one, the weak one touching the all-powerful one, with a desire to have Jesus do something for her. Look at verse 28. We note not only her boldness, but her belief. It says, "For she said, if I touch even his garments, I will be made well." Here we have an expression of a simple, trusting faith in Jesus. It was not some profound theological insight into person and work of Christ. It was merely a simple, trusting faith. She believed with all of her heart, if she could just get to Jesus, if she could just come into contact with Jesus, he will make me well. He can do something for me. All of these doctors and all of these medicines and all of these treatments, they have left me with nothing. But Jesus is different. Jesus can bring healing and help for me. So we see her belief that she had before she ever even encountered the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice in verse 29, this blessing that was involved. It says, "Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, 'Who touched my garments?'" This, of course, was the statement that Jesus had made immediately prior to that. There was this healing that he had provided himself. She had her issue of blood dried up. She felt in her own body that she was healed of her disease, and that was in fact what had happened at that very moment. She was healed. Again, this pictures, I believe, a parallel to a spiritual reality. Now, while literally this was a literal healing of a physical disease, I think there is this picture of salvation in her healing. Consider these things. First of all, her healing was immediate and not gradual. And you see, the reality of salvation and being saved by Jesus Christ is an immediate act. It isn't a process. There's a moment when you're lost and there's a moment when you're saved. Amen? Now, it may be a process of days or months or years or even a lifetime of godly witness and influence and God working and moving. But there's a moment when you're lost and there's a moment when you're saved. This woman, there was a moment when she was sick, and there was a moment when she was healed. Secondly, her healing was inward, not just external. This woman was not merely cleaned up on the outside, but she had this issue truly healed in her body. Look again at verse 29. It says, immediately the flow of blood dried up. Speaking of an inward healing, not merely some external act. And again, we would see this parallel with the activity of God when He saves a sinner. Not only is His salvation immediate, but it is an inward transaction. It is where God moves upon a sinner, and they were once serving Satan, and now they are what? New creatures in Christ. They are having this work of God wrought in their lives as they place their faith in Jesus, whereby they are different from the inside out. God creating new desires, new priorities, new wishes, new commands, and new appetites from the inside as God changes the heart. Taking away that heart of stone and giving a heart of flesh, as the Scripture says. It is an inward activity. It is an immediate activity. Thirdly, it is an inclusive activity. We read in this story about this woman's healing that not only did it happen immediately and inwardly, but it was a total inclusive healing. We don't read in verse 29, well, she was partially healed so that the flow of blood was not nearly as severe than before, but she still had a little bit of a problem. No, we don't read that. We read that her healing was absolute and total. Congregation, I believe that that is, again, a good picture of the salvation that God provides. Whenever He takes a depraved sinner and He works sovereignly by the moving of His Spirit, wooing of His work of the Word so that that sinner accepts willingly Christ and Him as their Savior and Lord, that is a work that is immediate and it is inward and it is complete. As Jesus said on the cross, it is what? Finished. And that means we don't add anything to what God has done. Amen? He does it all. And we are recipients of His mercy and of His unmerited favor. And we receive as His children that total work where we are made right in our standing before God. We are declared righteous, and there is nothing in this life, no foe, no enemy, no sin that will keep us from having that total standing of righteousness before Almighty God. Fourthly, we note in this story that this woman in her healing, it was individual. It was not merely that Jesus surveyed the crowd and waved His arms and 350 people were healed. No, we read here that it was an individual healing, personal healing that came from Christ. Again, we would see here a spiritual parallel with salvation. When God saves a sinner, He doesn't do it generically. He doesn't do it generally. He does it individually and personally. God moves upon an individual, and that person is brought into the fold of Christ's church, and it is done on an individual basis. not based upon a family conversion. It's not based upon a community conversion. It's not based upon some kind of inherited conversion. It is individual and it is personal. So we see here in this woman's healing the immediacy of it, the inwardness of it, the inclusiveness of it, and the individualness of it. God so does with the salvation He provides. Now, if you would please note with me, in verses 30 through 34, we have one final movement in this story. Having noted her difficulty and her determination, of course, ultimately leading to her deliverance, we see now her declaration. This woman made a declaration on that day, a public declaration. Jesus, in verse 30, made a recognition of this power going out, perceiving in himself, verse 30, that power had gone out from him. Immediately, he turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" This, of course, was Christ as he was orchestrating all of the details of this particular encounter for the benefit not only of his disciples, but for this woman and for all who would be in the presence of this situation. He made this recognition. He made this request. He said, "Who touched my garments?" And notice the response of the disciples. The disciples, it's almost as if they were saying, "Jesus, are you serious? All of these people are pressing around. All of these folks are so crowded in. I mean, they were like bunched up." It's like, I guess you might think it is whenever you wake up early on Black Friday and you're trying to press into the Walmart to buy a video game or something. Did any of you do that, by the way? My wife did that one year and I swore after her testimony I'd never be a part of that. And I'm thankful I haven't, by God's grace. But it was this pressing of all of these people. They were so close together, and the disciples said, "Are you serious? Or can you be serious? You want someone to say who did this? Could have been anybody." And notice, if you will, the response here in this very reality. They said, and he looked around to see who had done it. I believe Jesus knew exactly who had done this. Jesus, the Son of God, he was not asking this question for information. He was doing it for their education and for the blessing that would flow from having this public acknowledgement from this woman. You see, this would be a great blessing for this woman herself. For 12 years, she had been marked as being the unclean one. And she had this scar over her life. She had this reputation. It preceded her. And people, I'm sure, avoided her and questioned, "Well, why is she sick? How has she sinned? What's going on in her life?" Whether or not she was at fault at all. And so there would be a great benefit to have publicly put on display that this woman has now been made whole. She is now healed. She is no longer unclean. The stigma has been removed. And now she is truly clean by the declaration of the Son of God. What a blessing that would be for her. Secondly, what a blessing it would be for others. For her faith and her determination would be an inspiration and an encouragement for all in the crowd who saw what took place on that day. It would be for the disciples a reminder again of who Christ is, a buoying of their faith and confidence in His ministry. And it would be for them a story that they would retell as they shared the mighty acts and deeds of Jesus and were led to record them in the gospel narratives and bless untold others in years and decades to come. So it'd be a great blessing to the woman, a great blessing to others, but really it would be a great blessing to God Himself. Because you see, this public declaration of this healing would give God glory. It would show that Jesus is truly the Son of God. It would show that He truly is a God of mercy and grace and healing, a God who has come to restore and give new life and new hope for for those who have no hope. So you see, it was a glorification of Jesus himself. He wasn't trying to put this woman in some kind of awkward circumstance to try to humiliate her, but to bless her and to bless others as a result. Congregation, this idea of a public declaration, do you know that God always requires that and expects that of His people? He calls us to be public in our faith and commitment to Him. Indeed, if you'll turn with me over in Matthew's Gospel, turn over to chapter 10. And I want to read some familiar verses in Matthew chapter 10. Here we have, as Jesus in this context, He's warning His disciples. He's telling them, He says, hard times are coming. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to be rejected. You're going to be misunderstood and hated. You're going to have all kinds of ill will hurled at you. He said, get ready, because if you identify with me, this is how they've treated me, and it's how they'll treat you. Verse 24 of Matthew 10, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If they have called the master the house of Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? Jesus says, and arguing from the lesser to the greater, he says, if they treated me bad, you can only imagine how much worse it's going to be for you. Verse 26. So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Jesus basically is saying in this, you don't need to have a fear of man. You need to have a fear of God. Amen. And your fear of man will shrink in proportion to your fear of God. And that is always the case. Are, verse 29, not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Jesus says you're going to suffer persecution. But you need to fear God rather than men. You need to realize that God is in control. He knows the very number of the hairs of your head. And there is not a single thing in God's providence that happens apart from His foreordained work of decree. And you can rest in that reality. And therefore, you need to acknowledge, you need to profess, you need to acknowledge in a manner that is public, me and your identification with me, before men, and so Christ before the Father. You see, God always calls us to have a public declaration of our faith. God does not call us to be silent saints. He does not call us to blend into the background or hide in the herd or keep our mouths shut whenever it is called for that we speak forth a public identification and the words of Christ and His will. Now, this does not mean that the invitational system is to be erected in the church service. That's not what it means to have a public profession. We all know that. But what it does mean is that we are to live conspicuously and without denying the reality of who we are and whose we are. And we are to share our faith. We are to stand for the truth. We are to confute those errors of the devil that is so present, and we are to declare the good news of Jesus Christ. This is what we find out turning back to Mark chapter 5. In this story, this woman was made to have this public declaration. She was identified, and her faith was rewarded. Notice in verse 33 and 34. It says, but the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." Here the reward the Lord gave is this public affirmation of the fact that she was a part of a new family and she had a new future. He says in this statement, verse 34, he calls her daughter. Interestingly, that is the only time Jesus addressed a woman that way in the Bible. Very curious. Daughter. He was saying to her, you are now a part of a new family. And you have a new relationship. And you have a new heavenly Father. And now, as a part of my family, you are a daughter. And you are a part of what once you were not. More than that, you have a new future because you are a part of a new family. He says, go in peace and be healed of your disease. Before, she was diseased and she was destitute and she was desperate. And I'm sure that she was rejected by others. Now she has shown that she has a new future and she has peace where peace was not for years in the past. And this all by the mighty workings of God. Congregation, what do we learn from this story? Well, let me just share with you three lines of application and then we'll be concluded today. Number one, this story reminds us of what tragedy the fall has brought into this world. This story reminds us of what tragedy the fall of man has brought into this world. This woman was diseased for 12 years. We don't know the circumstances, but we do know this. It is another reminder of the horrible difficulties, the pains, the problems, the diseases, the suffering that is in this world as a result of the fall of man, the Garden of Eden. It all goes back to that point. And while there are secondary causes and reasons and means, again, we are reminded of the devastating reality of that fall. Praise be to God, there is coming a day when that fall is going to be reversed. Amen. And everything that the curse of the fall has brought will be reversed. And a new paradise, a new heaven and a new earth will be present. And all those former pains and difficulties will be finally and completely removed. Secondly, this story not only reminds us of the tragedy of the fall, but it shows us the multiple motives that people have for inquiring Christ. You see, we read in this text, if you'll notice in verse 21, it says there was this great crowd gathered about him. Again, in verse 24, it says, a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And this is what we see over and over again in the early days of Jesus' ministry. There was these great throngs of people pressing in to see Jesus. And yet, you know as well as I, there were multitudes of motives that brought these masses to the Master. Many different reasons for their flocking to Jesus. Some were sincere and seeking hope and help. Others were merely curious. Well, we've heard this new teacher who's doing some dramatic things. Let's go jump on the bandwagon and see what's going on out there. Others were actually suspicious and trying to come up with charges and reasons to reject Jesus and ultimately accuse Jesus. And how this is not true even today. People flock into churches. People attend places of worship. People have this kind of a very tertiary connection to the Lord Jesus. But the reasons are immense in their true motive. People join churches because it'll help their business and the connections that they can make. People join churches, well, because it is a respectable thing and it might help them in their neighborhood. People join churches because, well, they just don't want to appear to be irreligious before others. And praise God, people join churches because they have been brought into vital union with the Son of God. And just as it was in this day, so it is in our day. People with many different motives and many different desires are seeking out this person named Jesus. Things have not changed. Motives are mixed. The question, of course, is, what is your motive? What is your reason? What is the very thing that drives you to come to be a part of His church? Then finally, in number three, we see in this story the immediate, sufficient cure of Christ for all our problems. The reality of this story is not so much about this woman. It is about a Christ who provides a real cure. He provides a cure that is far above and beyond mere physical healing. He is the great physician. He is the one who brings great spiritual healing. We all suffer from a terminal disease called depravity, and Christ provides the cure that we might be made whole, that we might have a new family and a new future, as was true of this woman and this story. The question for us this morning as we conclude is whether or not we have received the cure that Christ provides. Have you come to Christ? Have you confessed Him? Have you placed your faith in Him? Have you been immediately and completely and inwardly changed by the power of the gospel and the work of Christ in your heart? If you have not, I encourage you, run to Christ, receive Him, place your faith in the one who can truly heal your life. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we are grateful that indeed we have a great physician. We are thankful that He heals us, that He gives us hope, that we have a new family and a new future if we are in Him. Lord, we rejoice in these realities and we praise You for them. Father, I pray that You would draw us closer to Your Son in these days. As we seek to serve Him, may we do so with a desire to publicly profess Him and not cower under to a Christless culture that would seek to intimidate us, but that we would fear You more than we fear men and declare the good news of the gospel and the reality of sin and the remedy and cure in Christ and in Him alone. Father, grant this to be so by Your grace. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.